New Jerusalem will be suspended in the air. It'll hover above the new earth. The whole city is made of gold. We always think of the streets, but the whole city is made of gold. That blows my mind, but it's a gold that is so pure, like in the main street, as the Amplified put it, on the Broadway, right, that you see through it. But then you have a sea in front of the throne that's like crystal. So now you have gold and crystal. Okay, but it's also adorned like a bride coming to her groom. I mean, this is like an amazing place. It's not a place it's most definitely otherworldly. But it's real. And it's there now. The amazing thing to me is we have a home. We have a home. This is not our home. We have a home. We are citizens of a land, but we don't live in that land right now. We really are just sojourners. Do you understand what this means? That we are passing through. That means that nothing of this earth belongs to us. It's given us for use, but it doesn't belong to us. It is not of us, and we are not of it. We are strangers here. The place where believers get in trouble is when they think they are not strangers on the earth. When they think they belong here. We don't belong here. We do have a home where we do belong. It's a place that it is our place. It's our place to be there when we get there. I think it's important for believers to remember this. We are citizens of a different land. It's New Jerusalem. That's our home. It's a city. Like, where are you from? I'm from New Jerusalem. What citizenship do you have? I hold the New Jerusalem citizenship. That means I live here, but I'm not from here, and I'm not of here, and I'm not going to stay here. I'm passing through. As you pass through, don't pick things up. Just pass through. Why? They don't belong to you. This world is not ours. It belongs to the evil one. It was made as a substrate whereby we can get our start. But it is in the hands of the evil one. He is the god of this world. This isn't our home. This is not our home. If a believer starts to think that the world is their home, that believer will take the world as their portion. Do you realize this? If you start to think that this world is your home, it will become your portion. Never think that this world is your home. It is not. It will fail you if you think that this place is your home. New Jerusalem is your home. That's where you belong. That is your place. You have a house there. You have family there. It is your place. This is where you belong. You belong in New Jerusalem. Make sure that you always realize that that's where you belong. And that's where your place is. If you realize that, this world will have no hold on you. But you have to realize it. If you realize it, it will not have a hold on you. Too many believers, the world has a hold on them because they find their portion here. They think this is where they live. It's where you reside. for a season. But it's not where you live. Even now, it's not where you live. You live in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of God. This is where you live. You're just passing through here. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't pick things up. They're not yours. God has a provision and a place for you. God has things there that are yours. Those are the things that you can pick up. The things that God has given you to be yours. But the things here are not yours. It's a splendid city. The world has never seen a city like this. God has given you a place there. Do you understand the fullness of the meaning of God has given you a place there? There are those people who have no place there. There will be a time where they will pass through. But they won't be able to look to the right, they won't be able to look to the left, and they won't be able to pick anything up. They won't even be able to set their foot down because there's no place for them there. We are not like that. We have a place. It is prepared by God Himself. This is why we belong there. Our place in the New Jerusalem has been prepared by God Himself. There is no one who can tell us you don't belong here in New Jerusalem. It's our home. It's our home. Do you get this? This is why we don't become swayed by the things of the world. This is why we don't become lured by the things of the world. Because the world is not our home. We are foreigners here and the world is foreign to us. If you have ever lived for some time in a foreign country, you know what that means. You are foreigners there. You never quite belong. You may be able to find a house to reside in, but you never really belong. We don't really belong here. We may have a house to reside in for a season while we are here, but it's not our house, and it's not our land, and it's not our place, and it's not our country. But we'll go home. We're going, all of us are heading there now. And we'll get there. And when we get there, then we will be amongst that which is our own. And we will be amongst those who are our own. These are our people. You heard that, like, you know, people here in the world, they get with their family, oh, these are my people. Or they get with their, these are my people. Well, no, not really, they're not. Unless you're born again, you don't even have a father. But in New Jerusalem, these are our people. That is our clan. It is our kin. It is our kindred. It is our family. And this is our place. And we belong there, and we will be welcome there, and that's where we will be, and that's where we're supposed to be, and it's our place. We belong. In New Jerusalem, we belong. It's a place that will never pass away. And in the eternal reign, it will be suspended above the earth. And we will be able to go to and fro. Because it's our place. It's our stomping ground. Right? Like when you're a kid, you go back to where you grew up and you're, my old stomping ground. And there's a certain comfort level. But this is different. Because even that place when we were kids, that was fleeting. Right? That was fleeting. We were children for a while, but not for very long. We were children only for a couple of decades. And that then it ended. And that stomping ground that we had as children, we don't have it anymore. We just remember it. But New Jerusalem will never end. New Jerusalem is our stomping ground. And that is not fleeting. And New Jerusalem is we will always be there, and we'll always be welcome there. And we'll have a sense of oneness and union there, because there is oneness and union there. And we are a physical part of the New Jerusalem, because we are of that city. It's the city that God had built. And our house is there, and God had built it. And our family is there, and God had made it. And it is a family indeed. It is not a family after dust. It is a family after truth. It is a family after God. It is a family after the Holy Spirit. It is a family after the power that had created the entirety of the universe and beyond. And that is our Father, and that is our home, and we're going back to our Father's house. And that's why we belong there, because it is our Father's house. And we're going into the temple. The church here is an example of this. We're going into the temple, but there is no building that is a temple. Why? Because the Bible says that God is the temple there. You know how comfortable you feel when you go to church and you're like, this is it. This is right here. This is it. I can rest here with these people. I can rest in this place. Well, imagine what New Jerusalem will be like. Well, it's a place that was created uniquely and specifically for us, for me, individually, for us. Uniquely and specifically created for you. It is your place. New Jerusalem is a golden city, but it's not gold like the earth's gold. It's not just the street, the city, the buildings, the structures are golden. The wall is different, but the buildings are of gold. The gates are the tribes. The foundations are the apostles. Can you imagine that? And on each side of the city, it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and each side has a gate. Three of them. This is a real place. And the gates are of pearl. It's a different sort of pearl, I imagine, than we have here, but it is of pearl. The Bible says it is of pearl. Can you picture this in your mind? A gate in a wall. And the wall has stones in it, precious stones in it. Can you picture this in your mind? And beyond this wall, it's a beautiful wall. But beyond this wall is an even more beautiful city. And there is a river there, and it is the river of life, and it's emanating from out of the throne of God. So in the middle of the city, or somewhere thereabouts, you have this magnificent throne of God, and you have the river of life, and on either side of the river of life, there are trees of life. And we will eat from those trees if we are part of the Morning Star Order. Do you see it? Can you see this in your mind? It is not an apparition, it is the real deal. And it's where you belong. Don't fall in love with a land that is not yours. You have been given a land that is far more glorious by God. That's your home. That is your home. You will go there. And you will stay there. It's your place. Not here. Not here. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't pick anything up. It doesn't belong to you. Not here. Not here. When you get to New Jerusalem, you can have it all. But you cannot have any of it here. It is a tool at most, but you have to lay it down. You can't keep this one. You have to lay it down. Don't even pick it up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't pick up the world. Why? You can't keep it. You will lose it. How do I know you will lose the world? Because heaven and earth will pass away. You can't keep it. Don't even pick it up. It's not yours to keep. Let's say you go over somebody's house and you start messing with their things. And you're a little kid and your mom says, "Hey, don't mess with their things. That doesn't belong to you. Don't mess with the world. It doesn't belong to you. And you don't belong to it." Do you get this part? It doesn't belong to you. You don't belong to the world either. The world has no claim on you. Satan would like to tell you that they do, but he is a liar and the father of all lies. The world has no claim on you, and you have no claim on the world. You have claim on those things that are eternal and real and holy and righteous and sanctified by God unto purity and holiness and truth. That's your claim. That's not the world's claim, nor is it the world. Don't claim what's not yours. You don't want it. It will soil you. Do you understand that? It will soil you. Those of you who are young, do you understand? It will soil you. Do not claim that which is the world. It will soil you. Claim that which is God. It will clean you. It will purify you. It will bring holiness as an experience to your life. This is why the world hates us. Because we're not of the world. If we were of the world, it would love us. But we are not of the world. How many Christians want to be loved in the world? I've got news for you. A Christian will never be loved in the world. If the Christian is willing to compromise truth and conviction enough, then they may be tolerated in the world. But they will never be loved in the world. The world will never love the Christian. Why? Because it is a different kingdom. It is an enemy kingdom. We are here as commandos to win the lost. We are commandos in the enemy's kingdom, only here to win the lost and get to know God in the process. And that is why we are here. And if we are here for any other reason, then it is because we are deceived. That is the only thing that God has given us here. The only inheritance we have from the earth is the heathen. If we can win them to Christ, if we can sow the seeds and they eventually get saved, then we have an inheritance that came from the world. But that is the only inheritance that can come from the world. No other inheritance exists from the world. Nothing. No portion, no job, no college, no nothing. No relationship that's worldly. Nothing. This world is not ours and we are not its. We are here to steal souls out of Satan's kingdom and introduce them to the Savior so that they don't pass away. That is it. Not one drop more. And in return, we get New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is better than the world. There is no sin. There is no impurity. There is no corruption. There is no immorality. There is no vileness. There is no perverseness. There is no unrighteousness. There is no unholiness in New Jerusalem. There is no fear. There is no insecurity. There is no anxiety. There are none of the things that plague mankind in New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is our home. Why do believers insist on having their portion here? What do I mean? When's the last time you got anxious or nervous or frustrated or angry or whatever? Well, then there's a part of you that has a portion here. A part of you is wondering what's going to happen in time. Well, I've got news for you. Who cares what's going to happen in time? Time, you live in eternity. The only purpose for us to be here is to seek and save that which was lost, just like our Savior. The only other purposes we have to be here is to get to know Him through His Word and to edify the brethren through His Word. That's it. Conform to His image. Believers, young believers, and no, it's not anybody in this room. I'll tell you that much. But young believers, I see them every single day and they have their portion in this world. Do you realize what happens when you get your portion in this world? You get no portion from God because you already have your portion. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Don't do things so that you'll be thanked of men, because if you thank of men, you get no reward. You've already received your reward. Same principle. You find your portion in this life, you don't find a portion with Christ. Except for salvation alone. You may be born again, but that's the end of the story. There is no portion for the born again believer in this world, despite how hard so many of them try to have it in this world. There is no portion for them in this world. They're in the wrong kingdom. I have no portion in Bulgaria. I could go to Bulgaria to win the loss, but I have no portion in Bulgaria. I have no portion in the world system. I may come here to win the loss, but I have no portion in the world system. Do you get it? Do you get it? Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Isn't that what the Bible says? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Why? Because there's no love in them. Don't love this life more than you love God. Why? Because then you cannot overcome the evil one. By the way, in Revelation chapter 12, when it says they love not their own lives until the end, you know what that word love is there? It's agape. They did not give this life and this present world the love it did not deserve. Love the Savior. Love truth. Love the Savior's Word. Love winning the lost. And then you're going to live in reality where your treasure is in heaven. Let's turn there for a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Father, bless these words. Starting in verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Do you know what that word corrupt means? That word corrupt is a fascinating word. It's aphanizo in the original language, and it means to remove out of sight, to disappear and vanish. Don't lay up your treasures where they're going to disappear and vanish, where you will not be able to see them before long. And where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon in application, there is really anything of the world. You cannot serve both God and the things of this earth. You will serve one or you will serve the other. You will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and not the other. But you can't have it both ways. How many believers want to have it both ways? They say, I'm a believer, I serve God, and they have their portion here on earth. How many believers would move across the country to find a job, but not to find a church? How many believers think it's too far to drive 30 minutes down the road to hear the Word of God, but they don't mind moving to 1,000, 2,000 miles for employment? Yes, there are believers like that, and you know what? The world is their portion. They don't recognize the things of God because they don't have the mind of God. Why don't they have the mind of God? Because they don't have the Word of God. And if they don't have the mind of God, then they have no mind to speak of, because the only mind they have is made of dust. Just a lot of dust and electricity. And some water. That's all it is. If your eye be single, then your whole body is full of light. What is the eye? The eye is perception. If your perception is single toward God and God's Word, then your whole body will be full of light. But how many people have a perception that is split, a divided mind, where part of your perception is the world and part of your perception is God? And you can't really quite make up your mind sometimes when they come into conflict which one you really want. How many believers? There are believers like this. Oh, I don't know. Do I want God? Do I want the world? Do I want God's Word? Do I want something else? How many people think it's absolutely crazy to go to Bible college, but think it's perfectly acceptable and right and actually stupid not to go to secular college? I remember I was in my master's program in biology at university, and the professor said to me, oh, you're here just for one reason. You're here just because you want to go to medical school. I said, no, I'm here to learn something. And he was knocking my faith because I was debating with him all the time. He was an evolutionist, and I told him his theory is basically nonsense, not in so many words, but it was nonsense. And I told him, you know, listen, man, you got no evidence here, and the evidence is working against you. And he said, oh, you know what? All the scientists here are saying the other thing. And I said, yeah, how many of your scientists went to Bible college? How do you know what the Bible says? I said, I've been to Bible college, and I've been to college for science. Have you been to Bible college? Then you don't know what the Bible says, do you? I kind of shut him up on that, because he was trying to pretend and it wasn't real. Why am I saying that? It's the world. How many believers are like the world? Why? Because they love the world still. They have withheld something from God. And because they have withheld something from God, not everything in their life belongs to Him. Live a life where there is nothing withheld. Do you understand this? Live a life where there is nothing withheld. Why? Because that very thing that you withhold is the very thing that will take you away from God. It is the very thing that will prevent God from doing all the things that He desires to do in your life. It is the very thing that will prevent God from taking you to all the places that He has for you in your life. This is why in Psalm 23:26, the Word of God says, "My God, my son, give me your heart." Why? Because where your treasure is, there will be your heart. That means God is saying, make me to be your treasure. Make me to be the fullness of your perception, to be the goal, to be the prize, to be the aim, to be the purpose and the reason. God is your treasure. And then your heart is with Him. If there is a part of you where the world is your treasure, then your heart will be there. And you will have a divided heart. And ultimately that will be your downfall. That's how it works. You can't avoid it. It's how it works. This is why the Word of God says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are added unto you." Why? Because you don't want a divided heart. You want a treasure in heaven. And when you have that treasure in heaven, then all these things are added unto you of the earth. Why? Because then the earth becomes your footstool in a practical reality. It's not your portion, it's just where you rest your feet. That's all it is. Can you live without the footstool? Sure. Can you still be resting and seated without the footstool? Sure. So if something takes away your portion, the things in the Word, your footstool, no problem. I'm still resting. I'm still seated above. I'm still in heavenly places. Not a problem. How many believers live with a disrupted peace? Why? The earth is still their portion. There is a divided heart. There's a part of their treasure that is not in heaven. There's a part of their treasure that has become corrupted and has vanished away because it was not in heaven. It was stolen from them. That's a bad thing. Colossians 3. If then, in verse 1, you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know what this reminds me of? Have you ever been like on a ladder? And you're like way above the floor? And you try to reach to the floor and you can't reach it? And if you try to reach it, you're going to fall off the ladder? Isn't this like believers? You can reach to the top of the ladder and you can reach up very high very easily, but you can't reach the floor. How many believers are standing on a ladder trying to reach for the floor and they fall off the ladder? This is where falling comes. This is where failure comes from. This is where sin comes from. You're a believer and you're seated above in heavenly places because you've been raised with Christ, and you're trying to reach something on the earth. And you can't reach it because it's not supposed to be in your reach. You're supposed to reach up, not down. But believers try to reach down and they fall off. They fall. And though they cannot lose their salvation in their practical experience, they don't experience the position of being seated above anymore. They just have it positionally now, but it's not a practical, everyday experiential truth for them anymore. Because they're reaching for the floor and they fall off the ladder. So now they're on the ground, and now they're on the earth. And this is where their portion is rather than in New Jerusalem. But it's not where we are. It's a lie. It's a fantasy. It's reaching beyond where you're supposed to reach. It's going to places where you do not belong. It's picking up things that do not belong to you. You don't go there. The sign says, keep out, keep out. You don't go there. You don't belong there. You have no place in the earth. Your place is with God in New Jerusalem at the right hand of God, seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies as victorious believers. That is your place. But not with a divided heart. A divided heart is when I have a heart that's reaching down. Despite the fact that I'm seated above, my heart is reaching down. And this is not good. This is where something withheld comes in. I put my treasure on the earth, but I can't reach it. And it can never satisfy. And I can't reach it. It's not a good place to be. It really isn't. It's not a good place to be. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And starting in verse 8, the Word of God says, "And he tarried 7 days according to," this is Saul, "according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." Samuel said, "Go here, wait for 7 days, I'll get there. Meet me there." And he tarried there 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Why were they scattered from him? Because they didn't believe the man of God. One person believed, and he went for 7 days, and they went because he believed. But when things didn't come through by sight right away, they scattered. They didn't believe the man of God. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me." Okay, here we go. "And peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. He stopped believing, he stopped trusting, he stopped relaxing in the promise that the man of God had given him from God, because God knew what he was doing, and he stopped, and there was a test in his life, and he stopped believing because things didn't come through as he had expected on his time scale. So he stopped believing and he said, "Okay, I'm going to take the bull by the horns. I'm going to give the offering myself," which was prohibited. You were not supposed to do that unless you were one of the priests. And he was not one of the priests. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the offering, the burnt offerings, behold Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Samuel didn't say, "Come out and meet me." Samuel said, "Stay put where you are until I get there." The person who stops believing God starts walking in familiarity. And then he puts himself on par with the things of God rather than being submitted to the things of God. He no longer has to listen to God. He's on par with Him. Order is no longer an interest to Him. He's something now. He gave the burnt offering. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." Oh, okay, what? Because I didn't believe. "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." Well, you know what? He still didn't make supplication unto the Lord. It wasn't his to make. People who stop believing God will go into places where they do not belong. Young people stop believing God for their relationships, and they go into relationships where they do not belong. Older people do the same thing. People stop believing God for the call on their life, and they go into places where they do not belong. People stop trusting the Word of God, the prayers, the promises that God gives concerning prayer, God's promises in general for their life. People stop believing Him, and they go into places and they start doing things where they do not belong. "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now to me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore. No, he didn't. He was afraid. And now he's covering his fear and his sin with a lie. "I forced myself therefore." Samuel didn't show up in 7 days. He said he would be there in 7 days, and it wasn't 7 days. Did Samuel show up or not? Yes, he did. "Once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience so that you may receive the promise, Saul." I'll have 7 days of patience, and that's all the patience I'll have. And when my patience runs out, I'm going to do it my own way, God. And God says, okay, fine, do it your own way. Because I'm not working on your timetable, I'm working on eternity, and I do things the way I do them. I'm God, you're not. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that they may counsel him? Oh, were you there, Job, when I spread out the heavens? Tell me what you think. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You didn't force yourself. You were afraid because you didn't trust God. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Not trusting God always results in foolish action. Not trusting God for His Word, not trusting God for your life, not trusting God for His promises, not trusting God for His call, not trusting God in prayer, and you will do foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. What do you mean the commandment of the Lord thy God? It was Samuel who said it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not the word of man. It's the word of God. Samuel gave him the word of God. And Saul couldn't figure it out by sight when Samuel didn't show up. When Saul thought he should. As though God is somehow limited to what I think he should do. God's not limited to what I think he should do. God is limited to his own mind. And his mind is limitless. This is how it works with God. Saul started doing things on his own way because he didn't trust God. He did foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you realize what is forfeited when we do not trust God for the details of our life, for the details of our call, for the details of the promise, of the plan, for the details of His will? Do you realize what is forfeited when we do not trust God? Saul forfeited the kingdom. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. God put him on the throne and he said, now, Saul, your kingdom will not continue because you didn't trust me and you started doing foolishly. Don't you realize the only way that you can experience the fullness of God's authority and government and majesty and kingdom in your life is through trusting Him? When you stop trusting Him, you will no longer experience what it means that the kingdom of heaven is within you. Do you realize this? That sweetness and that purity of a communion with God comes only through trusting Him? But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's talking about Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What did it mean to have nothing withheld? My son, give me your heart. What did it mean to have nothing withheld? It meant that his heart was after God. It didn't mean perfection. It didn't mean no mistakes. It didn't mean no failures. It meant a heart that was after God. When I withhold something, it is because my heart is after something other than after God. my portion is something on this earth, not something in the New Jerusalem. And David became one of the greatest kings of all history, of all the nations, but his portion was not here on the earth, it was in New Jerusalem. And this is why he's going to reign in the millennial reign, second only to Christ. It's going to be David's throne that Jesus is sitting on. It's David's throne. It's not Jesus' throne, it's David's throne. And Christ is going to sit on that throne. Because there was nothing withheld in that man's heart from God. It's a rare thing to have nothing withheld. The wisest man that ever lived had withheld from God. Solomon was right for a while. Solomon was told by God, "Ask me what you will and I will give it to you." And Solomon said, "Give me the wisdom to lead your people." And God was pleased with his answer, and he gave him wisdom and riches and the lives of his enemies and wealth and power and all the things that he could have asked for, he gave him anyway. Don't you realize when you do not withhold anything from God, God will give it to you anyway? How do I know that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. And all these things are going to be added unto you. First, have nothing withheld in your heart from God. Do not hold on to the world. Do not hold on to the things of this life. Have nothing withheld from God. Don't try to preserve your life. Why? Because you have been crucified with Christ and you have been raised together with Him and now you're seated together with Him above. Don't try to go for the beggarly elements of the earth. Nothing withheld. Leave nothing withheld. If there is anything in your life that is withheld from God, deal with it and deal with it quickly because it will take you away from Him. It took Saul away. It took Solomon away. It took the Israeli kings away. It took Jeroboam away. It took Israel away. It will take you away also. Leave nothing withheld from God. God is looking for a man who has a heart after Him. It wasn't easy to find. He finally found it in David. After David, it wasn't easy to find again. David's son didn't have it. David's son went after strangers, strange women. He married unto himself strange women. What does that mean? Ungodly, unsaved, pagan women. They were strangers to God. And he took these people unto himself. And the downfall of Solomon was huge. Even though his kingdom didn't fall in his day, because I believe because of Solomon's foolishness, when he gave up wisdom because he had a divided heart, that's where Rehoboam learned it. Solomon's son was one of the most foolish kings that ever lived. Solomon's wisdom didn't come from the wisdom of David. Solomon's wisdom came because David had a heart after God. Wisdom comes from a heart after God, not from what you have in your intellect, not from how well you can think, not from your IQ, but from your heart after God. And the person who thinks they have a high intellect is usually a fool. Why do I say that? Because not many noble, not many wise, not many rich after this world are chosen. Wisdom comes from a heart after God. And that's where Solomon learned his wisdom. And that's where Rehoboam learned his foolishness. Because Solomon had a divided heart. And in the end, his divided heart led him to a great deal of chastisement. And in the end, he received his chastisement and he turned back to God. But the sorrow he suffered, that he didn't need to suffer if he had an undivided heart with nothing withheld. Genesis 22 and verse 16, and said, by myself I sworn unto, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. What happened? Abraham put Isaac on the altar. Abraham did not withhold. He trusted God's promise. He did not try to withhold the provision by doubting. He did not try to withhold the provision by saving his life in it. He did not try to withhold the provision by anxiety or nervousness or anger or fear. What did he do? He withheld nothing. I have a promise from God. The outcome is yours, God. I have a promise from God. And even if you ask me to put it on the altar, I know it's mine. And he withheld absolutely nothing. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. He had more sons than that. What's Ishmael? There is no son outside of the promise. There is no fruit outside of the promise. Hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You don't withhold anything from God, and God blesses your children. Solomon withheld, and his children were no longer blessed. David withheld nothing. David failed, but his heart withheld nothing from God. Rehoboam withheld from God. He had something. He had an ego. He had an insecure spirit, so he tried to build up his ego. And what did he do? He didn't follow the ways of his father, and he didn't follow the ways of his father's counselors. What did he do? He listened to the young men. He listened to his friends. How many people are like that? They don't follow the ways of their father or their spiritual father, and they don't listen to their counselors either. They follow their friends. Oh, what do you say, friends? This father's counselors, the men who helped his father in his wisdom, his father's counselors said to him, lighten the load for Israel and they will be with you for the rest of their lives. The young men were fools. They had no wisdom. They had no word. They had no knowledge of God. They had no experience. They said to Rehoboam, why don't you show them that your little finger is stronger than your father? Whole lot of good that did. Took the kingdom right away from him, except for 1.5 tribes. Oh, that was great power. That was great success. How many young people are the same way? Older people too. But younger people, I think, are more susceptible to it because they're dealing with identity formation and all this stuff, although they don't have to if they would just believe. Right? Young, somebody says, oh, be like this. Oh, go date. Oh, go drink. Oh, do a little marijuana here and there. Oh, it's okay to make out. Heck, everybody's doing it. Don't you love me? They take the kingdom right away from them. Isn't that what happens? They lose the kingdom. Oh, they don't lose their salvation if they were born again. God knows if they were. I'll tell you one thing, if they fall into that kind of sin and never get chastised, they were not. Never let someone take away the kingdom. Don't let go of the old landmarks. Follow the old pathways. Why? Because straight is the way and narrow is the gate. But it's a good way. People almost say it mocking, oh, straight and narrow. No, it's a good way. You don't want the broad way. You want the narrow one. You want the kingdom. You want the wisdom. You want God's way in your life. You want New Jerusalem. You do not want the place where you are just passing through. You are not here. This is a rest stop. And that is all it is. It's a place to go to the bathroom. It's all it is. It's a place to grab a bite to eat, but that's all it is. It is not yours. Don't take anything from here. It is not yours. It's a rest stop. You are on your way to New Jerusalem. This place does not belong to you. But they say, oh, this place is yours. And people get lured by it. Oh, look at that. Look in the candy machine. And the Howard Johnson's over there. Look in the candy machine. Wouldn't you like some of that candy? Why don't you linger here a little bit longer? Why don't you... Hey, look at that over there. Isn't that nice too? Why don't you just stay here? Why don't you get off the road and just stay here? That's what the world does. Don't stay here. You don't belong here. It's just a rest stop. It's a pit stop. It's all it is. It's a pit stop. You don't belong here. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep going. Don't be lured by the world. Keep moving. Don't let the other people in the world tell you stay here. Even if they are believers and they made their portion in this world, you do not make a portion. You do not have a divided heart. And you do not have anything withheld from God. This is not your home. Your home is glorious. This place is not glorious. Turn on the news. You hear one person killing somebody over there, another person killing a hostage over there, and a rape over there, and a war over there, and a fire over there, and a disaster over there. You want this to be your home, huh? This is not my home. This is not my home. I have a kingdom, and I'm not going to withhold anything in my heart from my kingdom. This is not my home. My heart belongs to New Jerusalem. My heart belongs to the King of New Jerusalem. This is not my home. It's not my home. Don't let it be your home. This is not your home. You don't belong here. You have a better, a glorious, beautiful home. This is not beautiful. This is corrupt. It is vanishing. It is fleeting. And the things that the world promises you are fleeting. And they say, oh, withhold something from God and give your heart here, but it will be fleeting. Don't trust God, but it will be fleeting. If heaven and earth will pass away and God's word shall never pass away and His promises are a part of His word, what does that say about His promises? They will never pass away. Live with a heart that has nothing withheld. Live with a heart that has nothing withheld. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear that a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people, that he may save people out of the hand of Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry came unto me. God gave Saul a promise and Saul did not trust the promise. He withheld something. He withheld something. He had fear and he had doubt and he didn't believe, so he started doing things his way. He withheld something. And then when it came, when the rubber met the road, what happens? God tells us, Saul, kill the Amalekites, get rid of them, kill everything where the Amalekites are a type of flesh, kill everything about the Amalekites, kill the Amalekites, get rid of them. Do not leave anything alive. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill the oxen, kill the sheep, kill the cows, kill the goats, kill it all. Do not spare anything of the flesh or any provision for the flesh. So what did he do? He killed the nasty things that he didn't want, but he spared his flesh with the things that he did like. Isn't that what we do as believers? Sometimes don't we do that? Sometimes we say, oh, okay, I won't go out and fornicate. Oh, okay, I won't go out and drink. Oh, okay, I won't go out and do drugs. Oh, but I'm going to keep my flesh. I'm going to keep the good things of my flesh. I'm going to keep my natural tendencies and my favorite habits. And I'm going to keep the television because I like it. And I'm going to do this because I like it. And I'm going to keep some worldliness because I like it. And I'm going to keep dating because I like it. Oh, I won't sleep with them, but I'll date them. Kill it all. And what happened? You see, when Saul was young, he was looking for the man of God. Verse 18 of the same chapter, the Word of God says, "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.'" The seer is the old word for the prophet. "Tell me where the seer's house is." Saul was looking for the man of God at one time. He was looking for the man of God. He wanted to talk to him. He wanted to see him. He wanted to be with him. He was looking for the man of God. And then he stopped trusting and he no longer was looking for the man of God. He stopped trusting God and he stopped doing things according to the way that the man of God from God taught Saul according to God's word. And he was no longer looking because he wasn't trusting. When he was humble, he wanted the man of God. When he got proud, he no longer had need of the man of God or God. Be careful. Your attitude towards the man of God is a reflection of your attitude toward God. You may not believe it, but when the rubber meets the road, it always turns out to be so. Be careful about that. The first thing Peter did when he turned away from Christ was to withdraw from Him. If you're withdrawing, and I'm not saying anybody here is, this is just a principle, but if you're withdrawing, then something's wrong in your heart. Check it. In verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 9, "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago," Saul was looking for his father's donkeys, "set not thy mind on them, for they are found." Don't leave your mind on the natural things and the natural details of this world. Do not look back to the things you think you have lost as you are being promoted in the kingdom of God. "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families in the tribe of Israel? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and he brought them into the parlor, and he made them sit in the cheapest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Do you realize, when he was small in his eyes, when there was humility in his heart, he was tremendously promoted. But when he lost his humility and he stopped trusting God, and not trusting God is always a loss of humility, when he stopped trusting God because he lost his humility, then he lost that which God had promoted him to. This can happen to a believer. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost elements of his call because he would not walk in them. God never changed his mind about Saul being king, but his seed never would be. Saul's son tried to be king. It lasted only about 2 years, and then he didn't end up well. And then who came on the throne? The one who looked the giant in the face, The one who said, I don't care what the circumstances, I don't care what things look like, I don't care who you are, I don't care what's going on, I know my God, and my God can kill this uncircumcised Philistine, I don't care, he doesn't belong to God, he belongs to the enemy, I don't care how big you say he is, I don't care what kind of sword he has, I don't care what kind of a spear he has, I don't care what kind of helmet or armor he has, it doesn't make one hill of beans a difference. If all I have is a sack and some stones and a slingshot, I'm going to take him down because God's going to do it. So God took the man who trusted God and he gave the kingdom to him. And he took Saul home early because he wouldn't trust God. Don't you realize what a spiral it is to have something withheld whereby you no longer trust your Savior? Do you realize what kind of a spiral it is to withhold your heart in the name of your reason? Isn't that what people do? They withhold their heart in the name of their reason. Oh, I can't go to Bible college. What am I going to do about a job? Oh, I can't go out soul winning. What if I see somebody and they think I'm an idiot or a fool? Or what if what if one of the neighbors sees me? What are they going to think of me? Or maybe you can witness to them then finally. I can't do it. I've got all these reasons. I can't trust God. What about my family? I can't trust God. What would happen to my children if I trusted God? I don't know. It worked out pretty well for Solomon. But when Solomon stopped trusting, it didn't work out so well for Rehoboam. Maybe your children will prosper when you trust God. And I'm not talking to anybody here. You guys are beautiful that way. I'm just talking about the principle. Maybe your children will prosper when you trust God. Maybe God will take care of your children. Maybe God will take care of your job and your circumstances and your finances and your education. Maybe God will take care of all those things because you sought first the kingdom of God and you had nothing withheld in your heart and you gave your heart to God and you sought first the kingdom and nothing was withheld from you. To the measure that you are willing to not withhold from God, that's the measure God will not withhold from you. You see what I'm saying? Saul withheld and God withheld. David withheld nothing, God withheld nothing. Whatever you withhold, that becomes your portion. You already have a portion, God's not going to give you another one. You let God be your portion, God gives you absolutely everything. Live a life with nothing withheld. Live a life with nothing withheld. Trust Him. Not trusting Him is withholding. It's a type of pride. It's withholding. Fretting. Anxiety. Fear. It's withholding. Trying to preserve my life, and so I fear, so I fret. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own life unto the end. I withhold something from God and I hold it out unto the enemy. You think you're going to hold it for yourself. No, you hold it for your enemy. Live a life with nothing withheld. Saul lost the kingdom and he was taken home early because he withheld. God says, my son, give me your heart. Give me your mind, your perception, your emotions, your conscience, your self-consciousness. Give me your volition. Give me the frame of reference of all of your thoughts. My son, give me your heart. Why? Why should I, God? Because God can do better for me than I can do for myself. You see, I withhold, then it's no longer good. I withhold, and I don't get all these things added unto me. But I give God my heart with nothing withheld, and I seek first His kingdom, and nothing comes between me and the Savior, nothing comes between me and the will of God, and I withhold absolutely nothing, and all these things are added unto me. All of them. Solomon, you could have asked me for riches, you could have asked me for the life of your enemies, but you asked me after my own heart. And I will give you the wisdom and all those things also. And as long as that's the way he lived, he was amazingly prosperous as the king. But then there was something withheld, and his prosperity went away. The glory went away. His physical health went away. Isagogix tells us he only had a couple of teeth in the end. Nothing withheld. Live a life with nothing withheld from your Savior. No self-preservation. No self-will. Thy will, not mine, be done. God increases, I decrease. And as I decrease, God causes me to increase in Him. My capacity for Christ increases as my capacity for self decreases. Do you understand what that means? I stop living concerned about myself. I stop living a fleshly life. I stop living in self-orientation and self-will. I stop living in that way, and my capacity for Christ increases. And the things of God in my life increase, and the joy of the Lord in my life increase, and the power that I have in my prayer increases, and it all increases, and all these things are added unto me in an increase. Why? Nothing withheld. I live a life that's nothing withheld, and then nothing is withheld from me. I ask whatsoever I will, and it will be given to me because I ask according to the Father's will. Because that is simply the way that I think, because nothing in my mind has been withheld from the mind of Christ. I am not double-minded and unstable in all my ways. I have the mind of God and perfect peace and a light unto my path. And I have no need that anybody who is ungodly should teach me anything. Because they can't teach me anything to begin with. And by the way, that is not talking about pastors. It's talking about ungodly people. That world cannot teach me anything because I have the mind of God. So I don't take a part of their ways. I take God's ways. I don't go down their road. I go down the narrow road. The straight road. The road that takes me to New Jerusalem. The gate that Jesus is talking about is the gate to New Jerusalem. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. How many believers prefer the broad way? That's one of the things I love about my teenagers. You guys have chosen the wise way. You guys have chosen God's way. You guys have chosen the way of purity and of righteousness and of holiness and of sanctification, and God will withhold nothing from you. All God's going to do for you in that turn to that is give you above and beyond, better than you had hoped for, better than you can ask or think, because you have not withheld that area of your life from Him. People are the same way. Parents who have nothing withheld from God, their children turn out phenomenally well. Why? Because they withheld nothing. Not that their children won't have any growth periods. Not that their children won't have to be disciplined or taught. But in the end, they will turn out beautifully. Why? Because you raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is older. And they turn out beautifully because there was nothing withheld. The marriage in which there is nothing withheld from God. No self-orientation. No self-preservation. None of, oh, this is what I want, and this is what I feel, and this is what I think. I don't care what you think. This is what I want, and I want what I want when I want it. When you get that in a relationship, there's something withheld, and God's not going to bless your marriage or your relationship because of it. But you withhold nothing. You let God's nature be in a relationship. You let the love of God be in a relationship. You let Christ be between me and you in a relationship. You let patience and kindness rule your relationship. And your marriage is going to be blessed by God. And God will withhold no blessing from that relationship because nothing has been withheld to self in that relationship. No moods, no insecurity, no anger, no nastiness, no criticism, no sarcasm. No tearing down of people. No. Agape love toward your spouse. And God withholds nothing. You want to withhold a portion from for yourself? You want to withhold a little bit of me? A little bit of I want? Okay, but that's all you're going to get. Nothing withheld. You live a life that's got nothing withheld. That's where you get something from God. There is nothing in this world that belongs to you. And there is nothing about you that belongs to this world. This is not your home. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't pick anything up. Don't touch it. You are a citizen of New Jerusalem. Do not withhold anything from your homeland. It doesn't belong here, and here does not belong to you. Live in a life where there is nothing withheld from God, and He will withhold nothing from you. Amen.